Good morning. My name is Gabriella Fiesel, and today I am a member here at New Albany Presbyterian. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. You can find this passage on page 843 in the ESV Pew Bible. Hear now God's word. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, I hope everyone had a great Christmas and Santa was good to everyone. Before we get started, I hope you guys all appease me and will play a little game with me. I need some congregational participation. In 2008, when I graduated high school, I moved to the South and I learned some new phrases. And so I want to test your Southern slang. First phrase I learned was fixin' to. Can anyone shout out what does that mean? Yeah, it means you're going to. You guys are much better at this than I was when I moved there because everyone was telling me I'm fixin' to do it tomorrow. And I was like, I have no idea what you mean. Are you doing it or not? So then I heard another phrase. It was actually the first time I went to a restaurant and I said, I would like a Coke. And the lady asked me, what kind of Coke do you want? What question was she asking me? Yeah, I had to inform her that no, Sprite is not Coke, and I told her that she was wrong. I was 18, a little brash, so. Let's go across the sea. Enough with Southern slang. Let's look at England's slang. Can anyone tell me what "I'll give you a bunch of fives" means? No guesses. It means I'm going to punch you, in the face specifically. Yeah. I love this saying. It's hilarious to me. What about this? I was gobsmacked. Startled. It means I was shocked, surprised. Of the staff, only Ken got that one right. And then what about this? Ta. Means not goodbye. It just means thanks. So, ta for playing my little game. Thanks for appeasing me. Does anybody ever feel like that, reading certain parts of the Bible, where you look at it and you're like, I know that's an English word. I even know what that English word means, yet something's just not hitting. I don't quite understand what I'm trying to get from that. Why are they using those words? What am I supposed to learn from that? Well, while the Bible is a timeless book, it was written in a certain culture. And so there are things about it that in our culture just don't quite connect. And one of those things is the use of the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep. And today, we're discussing a claim that Jesus made that he is the good shepherd. And it's one of the most profound statements that he makes. But why is it so profound? Because for me, from my perspective, when I was a kid, a shepherd, because I'm a white Westerner, I'm from Powell, Ohio, I knew zero shepherds. And so when you said Jesus is the shepherd, I thought of this. That's the type of picture I always saw. And if you were to say, hey, what's a shepherd? I would have said a kind, soft, gentle soul who all he ever does all day is cuddle with soft, fluffy little white lambs and has long flowing hair, because that's always what the picture showed. So I had no idea what a shepherd truly was. We don't see them. But the job of the shepherd is so much more than that. It's actually immensely difficult. It's dangerous. It's hard. It's a 24/7 job. Most of this today, we're going to discuss the Good Shepherd, but to get there, we need to discuss a little bit about why they do what they do and what sheep are. Some of us know, and I'm sure we've heard this before, we heard it a couple weeks ago from Pastor David, sheep are dumb. And if you don't take care of them every minute of every day, they'll die. I've heard a couple weeks ago, if a sheep goes to scratch an itch on its side and it rolls over on its back, it can't get back up. It's done. And blood vessels will burst in its legs and it'll die. All because it tried to scratch an itch. If you leave a sheep in one spot, he'll eat grass and he'll eat the grass and then he'll eat the dirt, even if there's grass right there. They won't move. You have to say, over there. They wander off to get eaten by wolves, which, can't blame the wolves, sheep are really tasty. I had a Euro this past week and it was awesome. So sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them and take care of them. It's a 24/7 job, because if a sheep rolls over at 3 a.m., you got to be awake for that. You got to be ready. If they wander off when it's nap time or you're out at lunch, you got to be high alert and you got to be there ready. This is the job that Jesus is using to show us who he is. And it's so much more than simply a soft, gentle, quiet Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you so much for being our good shepherd. I pray today that you make that abundantly clear of what that exactly means. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for saving us and guiding us to abundant life. Lord, we love you and we give this to you. Amen. So we are currently in a series called Behold the Man, where we're going through the Gospel according to John, verse by verse, from the beginning to the end. And we're currently in a dialogue between Jesus and some Jewish people and the Jewish leaders. And this started when Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And that is a big no-no. He broke a man-made rule, and so the Pharisees went to the man who was formerly blind first, and they didn't like the answers he gave, so they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so when Jesus and this man got back together, they started talking, and the Jews heard him, and they didn't like the things Jesus was saying, so they start arguing with him, and this leads us to where we are today. Jesus makes the claim to start this passage off in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And today we're going to discuss in two parts. One, who the good shepherd is not, and then two, who the good shepherd is. So who is the good shepherd not? Well, he's not a hired hand. He is more than a hired hand. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus discusses the hired hand. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Because sometimes shepherding can be easy. If they're in a bunch of grass and there's no wolves around, it's pretty easy to shepherd a sheep because they're happy, there's nothing going on, it's not dangerous. But when anything comes up, the hired hand just leaves. We see this a little bit in our culture. It's a little less life-threatening. But when we try to move and we don't have movers, and we say, "Hey, all my friends, can you come help me move on Friday?" And at first they say, "Yes." I tried to help a friend move a couple years ago, and she asked like 10, 15 people. I forget the exact number. We had the date set for like 2 months. Well, the day came. One person texts her, "Hey, I think I'm getting a cold. I'm not going to make it." Another person texts her, "Hey, had a concert come up, got tickets. I'm not going to be able to make it." One by one, every single person canceled. By the time I got there, there was one person there helping her who had to leave early. So why did these people leave? Most of them were Christians. They all would have said they were her friends. But at the end of the day, they care more about themselves. We care more about ourselves than we do others, because we're just the hired hand. But Jesus doesn't do that because he's more than a hired hand. No matter what, he's never going to leave. Nothing's ever going to come up to him. So who is the good shepherd? When we hear the word shepherd, what kind of things should we glean about who Jesus is? Well, first and foremost, the good shepherd is love. That means he loves you deeply and intimately. To explore this love, let's look at verse 14 where he makes two claims. One, he says, I know my own. In verse 15, he says he knows his own just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And there's no more intimate knowledge in this world than God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus says it is in that way that he knows his sheep. To explore this a little further, let's look at the words David wrote in Psalm 139. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Look at the language that's used. You formed my inward parts. So he knew you from birth, from when you were in the womb where he knitted you. But not only that, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. So before there was a you to know, he knew you. The other claim he makes in verse 14, it says, my own know me. Again, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The sheep know their shepherd. There's no more intimate knowledge than that. And it says that's how we know him. We know his voice. We spend time with him and we lean into his promises. As a quick side note, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as their shepherd, as their Lord and Savior, and you've been wrestling with this for a while, and you're like, I feel like Jesus is pulling me, and I keep coming to church, but I have these pains from church. I have this hurt from people that were Christians that wounded me, and I just don't know. I pray that you respond to the Good Shepherd, because the Good Shepherd is reaching to you, and we would love to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you and discuss what that would look like, because there's no more joyful relationship than between the Father and the Son, and so there's no more joyful relationship that we could have than with the Son. And this relationship completely satisfies. So who are these sheep? We keep talking about these sheep. Who are these sheep? Well, Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. And this fold that he's referring to is the Jewish people that are in front of him. When Jesus came, he came to a Jewish context and he said, hey, I'm Jesus. I am the Savior of the world. And some of them were like, oh, great. We've been waiting for you. Some of them were like, no, absolutely not. That's not what I pictured. I don't want it. And so that's the Jewish fold. But then there are other sheep who are not of this fold. And so if you've ever asked yourself, self, am I in the Bible? I'm here to answer that question. The answer is yes. You're right here in verse 16. I have other sheep. Other sheep, that's you. That's me. If you're not Jewish, then other sheep is you. And I must bring them also. And if you are his sheep, when he calls to you, you'll know his voice. And the reason you will do that is because he loved you before you loved him. He didn't love you because of what you can do for him. He didn't love you because you love him. He loved you before. He knew you before you knew him, and he'll never leave you. Secondly, since he loves us, he also has compassion for us. In the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36, we see this. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word compassion here from Greek actually is talking about that feeling you get in your bowels when you just feel like something is just hurting you and you care about what's going on. And have you ever felt that where you see something that you just wish you could fix and it just, oh, you feel it. And that's how it says Jesus cares for you. He loves you so much and he has so much compassion for you that he feels it in right here in his stomach. He sees you and he's, Oh, he loves you so much. Because Jesus is no hired hand, because Jesus is love, because he has compassion for you, this causes him to be sacrificial. Look in verse 11. It says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down. And again, I have authority to lay it down. Five times, four verses in this short little passage, he says he lays down his life. All shepherds are willing to die for their sheep. They're not trying to die, but anybody who's willing to fight a wolf, slightly okay with dying. They're willing to because they're trying to protect their sheep. But if they were to die, that actually wouldn't be good for their sheep. Like I said in the beginning, sheep are hopeless. They need a shepherd. So if the shepherd dies, what are the sheep to do? They need their shepherd to survive. But Jesus sacrificed for us. He sacrificed because that is at the heart of the good shepherd. His life wasn't taken. He actually laid it down for you. Later in John's gospel, when Jesus is on the cross, the last thing that he writes about Jesus before he dies is right in verse 30. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He laid down his life for you. He sacrificed for you. And the reason he did this is because the sheep, we were in danger. There are three wolves and they're bearing in on us and they have their teeth gnashed and their claws are out, their backs are arched, and we are no match. But Jesus' death on the cross kicked the teeth out of the wolves of sin, death, and Satan, and he ripped their claws out and he shaved their backs. So now all the wolf can do to you is gum you a little. These three wolves are now no match for us. And this is where we see Jesus as victorious. Because Jesus won the battle. He saw our every need, and through his love and compassion and sacrifice, he is our door where we find protection from the wolves and salvation. In him we find pasture and abundant life. He laid down his life for the sheep, and he offers us a place for him. But like I said, a sheep without a shepherd, if a shepherd dies, that's not good. So what of our shepherd now? Why would he do this? We still need a shepherd. Well, look in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Why? That I might take it up again. He does this so he might take it up again. Love the Father has for the Son actually comes before their love of the world. The love the Father has for the Son is eternally linked to the Son's obedience and dependence on the Father, which culminated in the greatest act of obedience the world has ever seen, where Jesus took our sin and our shame to the cross of Golgotha, winning the battle for us. But this death wasn't an end to itself, because he died with the resurrection in view. He died in order to rise, to proceed to his ultimate glorification, where he poured out his spirit so that way we might live. Jesus didn't die simply as an example of what love looks like. He died because we were in real danger, and by his death, we are saved. And thanks be to God, the story doesn't end with a dead, broken, bloody shepherd laying among three dead, bloody, broken wolves. It ends when he rose from the grave to defeat it once and for all. And one day, he will come back and end the battle for good, so the wolves won't even be able to gum you anymore. And if Jesus is the good shepherd, the loving, compassionate, sacrificial, victorious good shepherd, then we must follow, because that means he is a good leader. If you look back to the start of this passage, Jesus makes a claim before he goes into this this talk about being a good shepherd. In John 10:10, he says that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This isn't necessarily in the text, but I know with a room of this many people, there are some of us, when we hear that Jesus is a good shepherd, our thought is, oh yeah, shepherds take care and guide me and will help me do good stuff. Life abundantly, that means easy, carefree, that means comfortable, healthy, wealthy life. Why don't I have that? If Jesus is my good shepherd, why is he not shepherding me well? Why is he not guiding me to that fun, easy, abundant life? When shepherds are with their sheep, sometimes sheep wander, and that's when they get eaten by wolves. And so if a sheep won't stop wandering, a shepherd will actually put a weight or a brake, B-R-A-K-E, not break their legs, but will put a brake on the sheep's legs. This will be a huge burden for the sheep. It'll weigh them down. It won't be very much fun, but the shepherd does it for their good. Sometimes God has to put a brake on our legs if we are wandering too much. I saw this recently. I went to Vista Community Church's Christmas program, and there was a man that came out. His name was Greg McGrab. This is him with his wife and his three boys. Their story began, and he started talking about how he and his wife had this picture-perfect marriage, that they wanted their kids to be picture-perfect, that they were determined people, ambitious people. They were climbing the ladder, and all they were doing was they were making sure that everyone out there knew that their life was perfect, that their kids were perfect. They had an image to uphold, and it became an idol. About a year and a half ago, God put a brake on them to bring them back to him. This is him today. A year and a half ago, he went on a ski trip. He had an accident. When he got to the hospital, he got the diagnosis: paralyzed from the waist down. He'll never walk again. He said when he first heard it, it actually took him a while because he couldn't even say the word paralyzed. He didn't have a vision for what his life would look like. He started to pray. And in his prayers, he actually was asking God, "Hey, just end it now. I can't live this way. Why would I continue living?" But through his prayers and through leaning into God and through crying out to the Lord, something began to happen. He began to get closer to the Lord. And the story ended with their lives are no longer their idol. Their perfect lives are no longer an idol. They're so much closer to God now because of their prayers and their dependence and their leaning into him in this tough time. And not only that, they said they're closer to each other than they've ever been because they pray together and they lean together. If Jesus is the loving, compassionate, sacrificial, victorious shepherd that we should follow, then we need to trust him if he has to put a brake on us as well. Sometimes that'll be really, really, really hard. But he loves you and cares about you more than you'll ever know. And he loves you and cares enough about you to hold you back and to bring you back to him, even when the way he does it might hurt. Because he is love, because he is compassion, because he is sacrificial, because he is victorious and he won, because he is our leader, we must not look anywhere else. We must not wander. We must recognize that in him is everything we ever need. So what's that mean for us? Because if he is all those things, then that has to mean something for us. Well, let's look at Psalm 23, 1 through 3, to see what the shepherd means for us. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he starts going through a list of things I shall not want. If he is my shepherd and in him is abundant life, and I know in him is everything that I'll ever want and I'll ever need, then nowhere else. I won't look at the world and say, God, I wish I had that. Oh, God, I wish I had. Jesus, why aren't you? Because in him is everything I ever want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love this phrasing here. If you're a sheep, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You rest. And I love the word makes, because you're either going to lie down and rest or you're going to lie down and rest. Like, there's not a second option. He doesn't give that up for debate because we need rest. This world is hectic. This world is crazy. We have burdens and hurts and pains. And in those, he leads me beside still waters. and still waters is peace. Because there's such a need for peace in our world where we're so scattered and we're looking all over the place, but our good shepherd gives us peace. And in those burdens, in those pains, he restores my soul. And that's really good news. Because there are days we're tired, there are months we're tired, and he restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. But why does he do this? He doesn't do this because we're so awesome and we're so good. He doesn't do this because we make him laugh a little bit. He doesn't do this because of what we can offer him. He does this, why? For his name's sake. All because he is good. All because he is love and compassion and sacrificial and victorious. All because he is our good leader, our good shepherd. And as we follow him, we'll experience more goodness and more mercy for the rest of our lives. And one day, on his perfect timetable, he would lead us all to his house where we will dwell with him forever. I love how this passage ends. Verses 19 through 21, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind? Often our first instinct when we have opportunities to share Jesus are to not ruffle feathers. We want to keep the peace, so to say. But when we share Jesus, there will be three responses. We have one right here. Many of them said, he has a demon, he is insane. Some people are going to look at us and go, you're insane. Why would you ever believe that stuff? Why would you ever take Jesus at his word? Others are going to ask questions. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Is all that stuff you're saying really true? Can we talk more about it? Can I ask some questions? But here's the really good news. When we share Jesus, we're promised it'll work at times. Look in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they might listen. No, and they will listen to my voice. There are sheep out there. There are people out there who belong to Jesus who will respond. I'm not saying every time. I'm not even saying half the time you share Jesus, it'll work. But we're promised it will work because there are those out there who will respond. We're promised that right there. They will respond. So let's go and share the good news of the Good Shepherd with people. Let's share the implications of that. Let's bring him his sheep. Let's pray.